Well, good morning. Welcome to Catalyst today. You know, I want to make note of a couple of things. On November the 10th, it will be our next baptism service. And the reason that we like to give that to you early is because that's really a significant time that we ask people to invite friends and family. It's such an important moment in the life of a follower. And I promise you this, until you do it, you don't know the significance of it, of how it is. I want to say one of these moments that absolutely builds a foundation of your faith. And so on November the 10th, there are many of you who have already said to us, hey, I want to be baptized in the next one. It will be that date, and we already invite you to start inviting friends and family to come and to be a part of that. I also want to share something else with you, and I'm going to impose on you. On September the 10th, I've been asked to speak at one of AU's opening chapels, and that's going to be September the 10th at 11 a.m., and the reason I'm asking, I would like for you, if you have the opportunity to come, for this reason, I just want you to pray for me. I feel a lot better when I know you're there, and I know how much some of you pray for Ellen and me on a weekly basis, a daily basis. But if I could inconvenience you, if you could put that on your calendar, I would love for you to be there. I would consider it a privilege. Brielle will be helping to lead worship that day, and some of the others from our worship team. And I would just really ask, if you could put that on your calendar, I would greatly, greatly appreciate it. Luke, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, please hear me, are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. They are some of the verses that have guided my ministry for 37 years. And let's just listen to them. Luke writes, and tax collectors, and I love the phrase he uses, and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain. The NIV says it caused them to mutter, I love that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I love that Luke informs us. He's so detailed. He tells us that they muttered. Webster's defines muttering as to say something in a low or barely audible voice, especially in dissatisfaction or irritation. It means to speak privately, quote, unofficially about someone, as to spread rumors, to grumble, to moan, to complain, to grasp, to carp, to whine. And I love the last word that Webster uses. It means to bleat. You know, we all have known people who are mutterers. I don't know how many we've met that are bleeding mutterers. You know, muttering can be done in two ways. Muttering can be an intentional mutterer. And those are people who try in a very serious way, and sometimes, let's be honest, in a spiritual way, to share things that will be, in some ways, destructive for somebody else. They're critical. But we want to spiritualize it in a way that other people don't see it that way. But then, please hear me, there are unintentional mutterers. Did you know that? And these are people who just frustrate us when we're trying to have a conversation with them. My father was an unintentional mutterer. I mean, you could be having the best conversation in the world, and my father could tilt his head just the slightest difference, and I promise you, you couldn't make out a word he was saying. Do any of you know somebody like this? Are any of you sitting beside them this morning? Why don't we just stop right now and let's pray for their healing? You want to? Please remember something, friends. The teachers and Pharisees were complaining and they were muttering about Jesus. But why? I mean, what caused them, honestly, what caused them to be so frustrated with him? I mean, the reason is so simple. Luke lays it out. It was because tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus. Not only that, but notice the last phrase that Luke uses. He says he was even eating with them. It means that he had the audacity, if you will, to be intentional to be around them. He made an effort, if you will, to build relationships with those who were outside a relationship with his Father. Those persons who didn't have that relationship, Jesus was there. He was intentional to be present and with them. That word, literally, to eat with them, literally means that Jesus had intimate, close relationships with these people. He had built relationships that mattered. And Jesus was being muttered about because he didn't classify or he didn't coordinate with the distance, if you will, the separation that the teachers and the law thought should happen from somebody who had a relationship with the Father. In response to their allegations, Jesus does something in Luke, the 15th chapter. It's the chapter of lost things. He tells three stories, and in all those stories, he talks about something of value that has been lost. Now, please hear me. Jesus is doing this because Jesus is making an argument against the people who are muttering against him. Listen to what he said. And suppose one of you has a sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes on. Then he calls his friends, he calls his neighbors, he gathers them all together, and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And then notice what he says, "I tell you that in the same way," he's driving home a point, and he does it in all three of these stories. He says, "And I tell you that in the same way there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons," what does he say, "who do not need to repent." Jesus, in this particular parable, please hear me, he tells us a great deal about himself, if you will. He references himself as the shepherd. Now, he understands this because he's connecting with his audience. He knows that the teachers of the law will immediately revert back to Isaiah 40:11, which was a prophetic saying there where Isaiah says, "And he tends his flock like a shepherd." Jesus is literally piquing their interest. He's literally, if you will, pricking their ears to say, "Wait now, he's talking about something we ought to know about." But he was communicating in a way because he wanted to connect with him. He wanted them to understand some things. He's going to be making a point about something in the past that's probably going to be different in the present. And the first thing is, this is what we find out about Jesus. Jesus had a burden for lost sheep. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after, I love the phrase, and go after the lost sheep. And notice his phrase that he ends with, until he finds it. My friends, please hear me say this. Jesus is burdened for the loss. So much so that this burden moves Jesus. He does more than talk about it. Jesus acts on it. He cares enough that he's going to spend time with. He cares enough that he's going to build relationships with people outside the faith. But in verse 4, this concern literally moves him to the point that he says, "I will leave the 99 and go after the one." He's making this such a vivid explanation. He wants you to know how important it is that we do what we can within our power to be able to build relationships outside of this place, because that's what he's talking about, outside of this place, that we would get out into the open country, he calls it, but he says to do so that we can find that which has been lost. Please hear me. Jesus does this in such a powerful way, such a vivid way, just like the song we just sang. He left heaven to find you and me. Please hear me, friends. We were, before our commitment to Christ, we were the lost. Listen to what John 1:14 says. "So the Word became human. He left that celestial heavenly place. And he says, and made his home among us." I like how the Message translates this. He says, "The Word became flesh and blood." And listen to how it was translated. "And he moved into the neighborhood." I like that. Because we're going to be asking all of us to pray through our neighborhoods this coming week and in the weeks that follow. Now, I want to tell you something. There's another key factor in Jesus' story, because please hear me, there's another key player in this story. It's the lost sheep. And you know what we find out about lost sheep, friends? You know what we find out about them? This is what we find out. Lost sheep are never found in the pen. Jesus states, "The shepherd goes into the open country and finds the sheep that's lost." You see, lost sheep don't hang around the pen. You know, many of you know Greg and Joy Bechtel, and they have multiple animals on their farms for our Easter egg hunt at Falls Park. They bring their animals in. They're so gracious, and they bring them into us, and we have a petting zoo on our Easter egg hunt at Falls Park. And one day, Greg's sharing with us in our discipleship group on Wednesday morning, he's telling us that they had just gotten, I think, three or four new baby goats, and one of the goats They came in the next morning, the goat's gone. He's lost. Now, I want to tell you something. They didn't spend a great deal of time looking for the lost goat in the barn. Greg tells us where they went. They went out, they searched up and down all the roads. They went into their neighbors' pastures. They searched all around their farm and others. And in the search, they found nothing for like 2 or 3 days. And they just felt like this little goat's lost forever. And then this crazy thing happens. The Anderson Police Department. That's right. From LaPel to Anderson, this little goat traveled. And they call and ask them. It's this 2 weeks later. They call and ask him, did you lose a goat? And he said, yes, we did. How did you find out? He said, we checked Facebook and saw that you had posted. And the policeman said to him, we want you to know that we have the suspect in custody. I love that. I mean, I love that. I'm going to say something rather evident here, and I hope you don't think I'm being too simple, but please hear me. Friends, we as the church, we have spent way too much time looking for lost sheep in the building. Please hear me. They are not to be found. People don't wake up on Sunday morning and yawn and say, I think I'll go to church today and get saved. We're not even on their radar. I promise you this. You and I are called as Christ leads us to understand that lost sheep are out of the building. And if as a congregation, please hear me, if we have any intention of being that kind of place in this community that's going to make a difference for the kingdom of Christ, then you and I have to go out into our community, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our ball fields, our recitals, and we have to build relationships for the cause of Jesus. It's so clear cut to us. It's so clear cut to Jesus. He makes this vivid point. And Jesus modeled this throughout his ministry. Listen, in Matthew, the 9th chapter. And I want to tell you why this is an important passage. Because the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, this is his story of a lost sheep being found. This is how he met Jesus. And because of this, we have the Gospel of Matthew. Listen to what his words. And as Jesus was walking along. Now notice, this is just happening in everyday life. He says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, number one, for any religious person, it was a no-no to even talk to him, to stop to even be seen with him, because he was so despised in the Jewish arena. But he noticed a man sitting at a tax collector's booth, and this is what he says, follow me and become my disciple. And listen to what the text says. So Matthew got up and followed him. Friends, I want you to understand something very clearly. There is no one outside the reach and the call of Jesus Christ. No matter how despicable we think they may be. And that's why Jesus is being muttered about, because he's hanging with despicable folks. So Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. Listen to it. And later Matthew invited Jesus. I love this. See, Matthew doesn't know how to be spiritual. He doesn't know that he needs to be more churchy. He says, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors, and notice what he says, and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Friends, do you know if Jesus hadn't eaten with that scum, you and I wouldn't have the Gospel of Matthew. And when Jesus heard this, he said these words, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick folks do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. Now he's talking to the most knowledgeable teachers of the law in the land. And this is what he says. You need to go get a fresh perspective of the word that you talk about and claim to live out. And God said, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And friends, please hear me. Before I met Jesus, I knew. I knew I was outside of God's will in my life. I knew that there was something drastically missing in my life. In Luke 19, we see Jesus model this again as he looks up into a tree and calls down a man named Zacchaeus that we've sung about all our lives. And then Jesus has the audacity to invite himself to dinner. And later that evening, this is what Jesus declares in that home. Salvation has come to this home today. For the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, the Messiah, the Christ, has come to seek and to save those who are lost. What is one of our critical footprints for Catalyst? We will become a congregation that is organically building genuine relationships for the cause of Christ. My friends, Jesus, our shepherd, mine and your Lord, came to this earth with a burden for lost things and a lifestyle that modeled that he lived what he preached. He built relationships with those outside the faith so that he might share his love with them. He didn't stay in just religious clusters. He got outside the pen. He mixed with those who needed him. Please hear me. You and I must carry a burden that's big enough to cause us to go, to search, to look, to find. And the last one is this. And to care enough like Jesus did to carry the lost sheep home. Listen to verses 5 and 6. And when he finds it, then the shepherd joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulders. And he goes home. You see, what we find out is there are multiple steps in finding lost sheep. And this shepherd reaches down and he places the sheep upon his own shoulder and he carries them to the house. This is not only an effort given to finding, but an effort that's given to bringing. It's not just about finding. It's about you and me being willing to help bring. And I want to tell you something. I love it because he brings him, the text says, home. In Luke 15, home is a great place. I mean, every story, he has three stories. In each one of those stories, he has this wonderful sense that bringing this lost thing or finding this lost thing in the home is a powerful notion. I mean, home, if you will, in the story of the lost coin, home is this place where neighbors and friends are invited to celebrate the fact that what was lost has been found. When we talked about baptism a while ago, we said it's such an important time for friends and neighbors and family to be here and to witness this act, because I promise you, it's such a profound step for them to watch your life being transformed by the power of Jesus. In the parable of the prodigal son, home is a place where the wayward son knew he would find mercy. He said, I know if I go home, this is what my dad will do. It was a place of a great party thrown, as the dad is so overwhelmed with a celebration that he invites everyone around, and this grand celebration party is planned. And in the story of the lost sheep, the celebration of home is referenced in comparison. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus compares it to what is happening in heaven as a result of you and me being found. Then he calls his friends and neighbors, 5 and 6 says, and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you know what we say every time we baptize him here? Hey, we celebrate, don't we? I mean, yeah, there is some serious applause that happens at those moments. But I want you to know something. That's the kind of joy. That's the kind of celebration. That's the kind of compassion that should move the church. It's the kind of concern and care that compels us to go out. It's the same kind of joy and celebration that should take place within every one of us when we see somebody come to Christ. I want to tell you something. Please hear me, church. Jesus desperately needs mine and your shoulders to help carry people home. He desperately needs people who are willing to give of themselves, even to the point that they will place the weight of another on their shoulders in order to make a way for them to come home to Christ. I love that part of the verse where he says, and he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Not drudgery. Even if it was difficult. He joyfully does it because he realizes that every effort he gives will make the final destination possible. His intent is to carry them home, to get them to a better place, a safe place, a place of celebration, a place of joy, a place of mercy, a place of grace, a place of healing. And I hope, friends, I hope that is exactly the kind of community that we will continue to become even more and more and more and more. I love Romans 5, 8, and 11. For God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, even while we were still sinners. So now, because of that, Paul says we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this phrase, don't you like this? Our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. You know, last week we talked about small groups and how important it is that we all participate in that group and have that place that's a community for us, that's a place of support for us. But please, please understand, sharing life in a small group doesn't mean alienating and isolating ourselves from those around us who don't know Christ. It doesn't make you more spiritual. In fact, as we studied Acts 2 last week, Luke, in fact, suggests the exact opposite. Listen to what he says in verse 43. And all came upon everyone. Those words, and everyone, means those around and those outside the body of Christ. Something was happening. Those outside the faith were being influenced by those inside the faith and what God was doing in their lives. In verse 46, he informs us that what was taking place was just happening day by day. It means in everyday life, God was using normal, everyday people like you and me in a supernatural way to influence and engage those outside the body. In verse 47, finally, it says, and having the goodwill of all the people. Now, he's talking about the goodwill means that people had good thoughts about them. Friends, how important is it that we live out our faith? That people can have goodwill towards the gospel because they see us being goodwill people and living out His goodwill and His grace and His compassion. You see, God was able to work in supernatural ways because people were literally living out His power. Now, I want to share something with you. You have a greater opportunity to do this than I ever will. I'm going to tell you a story. Ellen and I needed to buy something. So we go to the place and we're walking around looking at the different options and a salesperson approaches us. Ellen walked away from the moment because Ellen likes to peruse the area. You know, Ellen likes to touch things. I always tell her, you know what, honey, you don't have to buy it, but you have to touch it. I know that. That's part of my role is to walk behind her while she looks and touches. And so I'm standing there by the salesman and he begins to use some, I might call, colorful language. It's language that I wouldn't use, and I certainly wouldn't have done it if I was trying to make a sale. But then finally, after about 10 minutes, he said, Mr. Daniels, what is it that you do? I love these moments. You know that. I love these moments. And I said, you know that church right down the road on the right? He goes, yeah. I said, I pastor that church. Friends, I want to tell you something. It was a miracle. Within seconds, he found Jesus. It was incredible. I mean, he shared with me about how his mother had taken him to Sunday school. He talked to me, if you will. Suddenly, amen and thank the Lord became his favorite phrases. And honestly, I thought the way things were going before this conversation ended, he was either going to be in the ministry or on the mission field. I wasn't sure. But I want to tell you something. Here's the reason that you have a greater opportunity to reach folks for Christ than I do. Please hear me. People act different around the pastor. But they don't with you. Because you're their friend. You live everyday life with them. You are the people they work beside. You are the people they need to see Jesus in. I'm not talking about beating them over the head with it. Please, please put your four spiritual laws up. You don't have to badger. I've never seen anybody be badgered to Christ. Have you? But I promise you this, you can love them. You can build a relationship. These are the people you sit beside, the people you live beside, the people you go to ball games with, the people you see at the same recitals. I promise you, you can't even imagine, Catalyst. You and I cannot even imagine the capacity to reach new people for Christ that this congregation has. Because I want to tell you what I love about you. You're in the community. We're sitting with a duck on the front porch. Why? Because we are engaged in this community, and the library matters to this community, and therefore it matters to us. And we're going to give you some opportunities to do some things, and one of those is this coming week we want to ask all of us to walk and pray. It's really not that hard, is it? To walk and pray. You can do this together. There's a card in your weekly. It's a blue one like this. You can pull it out now if you want to, but it gives us the opportunity. You can form a team if you want to do this. You can do as a couple. You can do as a family. You can just do it by yourself. But pick a specific time and place, and let's walk and let's pray for our neighborhoods. You can pray that they would be open to the gospel. But more than this, pray for healing in the homes. You know how much hurt and brokenness is in your neighborhood right now, and you have no idea about it? Pray that the love of Christ would come in and restore. Pray that God might open a door that in some way, somehow, some fashion, Jesus is going to become real and prevalent to them. Let's pray. Let's make a difference. Let's absolutely commit ourselves. One of our footprints is that we are going to be a congregation that what? That engages the Lord in worship and in prayer. Let's become a praying church. Okay, I'm going to share one more story. I'll close. Will you let me? In my family, on both sides, alcoholism is very, very prevalent. On my mom's side, on my dad's side. No one's life was more evident of that than my Aunt Kat. Catherine was her given name. It's funny now that my daughter-in-law's name is Catherine. But everyone just called her Kat. And I really thought she lived in a distant land when I was young, because we never saw Kat. Every once in a while, she would drop in. It would be for like 20 or 30 minutes. I remember at the family gatherings, you could tell she and her husband, Ray, were not comfortable. And they would be in for a short time, maybe eat a little bit, and then they were gone again. And I just thought to myself, I didn't have the comprehension to understand what all was going on. But then as I got older, I heard more, I watched more, I saw more, I understood more. And what I found out was alcoholism was this great, great, great barrier and destructive nature in Kat's life. I remember as I got older, I was brought into more situations. My mom asked me one day if I would go with her. I was probably early teens. If I would go to her to the state hospital and pick up Aunt Kat, who was drying out. And this was a long time ago, so when I tell you, remember that you used to talk about the padded rooms? That's exactly what she was in. I'll never forget this day. A couple of years after that, I remember we came home from family vacation, and Kat and her new husband were living in our carport. And I remember my mom just bursting into tears. My Aunt Kat, many years after that, my Aunt Kat was visiting my Ma Bertie and Papa. Now, those two southern names, right? Ma Bertie? Bertie Lou was her name. His name was J.W. And Aunt Kat's down at Ma Bertie and Papa's. It's on a Saturday afternoon, and a family just drove up that had known my grandmother and grandfather for years. My mom grew up with them. And they would stop by periodically to check on my grandparents. Just good people. You know what I'm talking about? And Aunt Kat was there. And as they're leaving, the lady turned to her and said, "Kat, I'm just wondering, would you ever want to go to church with us on Sunday?" And shock of all shocks, Ked just simply said, "I think I might enjoy that." Just a short time later, Kat makes her way to that little bitty country backwoods church. I'm sure they probably didn't have more than 26 people on a hopping Sunday. But that day, my Aunt Kat met Jesus. So powerful was her transformation that for the 30 last years of her life, after that morning, that day, that moment, she never had one more drink. So healed was she that she went back and found people that she knew and loved that were broken, and some of those she cared for until they passed. Now, my Aunt Kat was a different breed. Goodness gracious, eccentric, doesn't even match the word. You never saw Kat without cowboy boots. She fished more days that she didn't. She could shoot a rifle better than any man I ever knew, and most times she carried a pistol. But she changed. And I remember watching her after that because she was always in our lives then. She loved us like we were her own. And she played the harmonica. I didn't know that about her. And she would break it out sometimes and just start playing, and we'd start laughing, and Kat would laugh. I miss Kat. After she passed, Ellen and the boys and I happened to be in Mississippi, and my mom said, "Rollin, Ellen, would you mind going to Kat's trailer with me and helping me clean it out?" I'm going to tell you, her trailer was filled with as much eccentric stuff as everything else. Like, she had newspapers from critical days in history, like the day John F. Kennedy was assassinated. She has the paper. She had stacks of them. Ty just spent hours looking through them. She had old cigarette lighters. I mean, just a box of them that were ornate. And I walked back to the bedroom, and there sitting on her nightstand was her harmonica. And I asked my mom if I could have it. And I keep it in the top drawer where my socks are. Because 9 times out of 10 every week I see it. And you know what it reminds me? It reminds me of the power, the redemption of Jesus. And how most people, please hear me, most people would have found Kat despicable. But this lady had the audacity to invite her to church. This lady had built a relationship. Kat knew she cared because they checked on my grandmother and my grandfather. I want to tell you something, friends. That's what you and I can bring to every person we meet. It's the powerful, redemptive, life-changing power of Christ. If we will only just be ourselves and build genuine relationships. You and I are not perfect. Don't act like it. You and I don't have all the answers. Don't act like it. You and I stumble sometimes and mess up. Don't act like you don't. Be real, be genuine, but please hear me, be Christ. Let your faith be real. And let's just see how God wants to act in supernatural ways to touch another human being's life. Now, we're going to bring up our bridge. Remember, we pray over our bridge sometimes. And if we can bring that up, I want us, I hope for our congregation, we become a bridge for people to come to Christ. And so what we want to do is today, I want to close the service. I just want us to pray for folks in our lives that we can build relationships for. And I want us today just to begin to do that. And we'll do this more times than not as we even go into the remaining services as we have worship here. Let's pray, can't we? Hey, Father, we bless your holy name today. We thank you for crazy people like Aunt Kat. Who literally, we all know folks like that. And folks, they don't have to be that eccentric God, but we just know there are people in our lives that we're in connection with, and we can build relationships for you. Help us, Lord, as a congregation to get outside the pen, please. Help us to realize that you bless us here so that we can bless others outside this place. You have given us your grace so that we can give your grace to others. You have brought your redemption to our lives so we can share your redemption with other people. Oh God, use Catalyst in a powerful way for your kingdom's sake. For all those people, God, that we know and we love, for all those people that we know and we love, we have relationships with, oh God, use us. Just use us. In ways we can't imagine, we can't even think about now. Start using us, Lord. Start working. Start moving. Let us be people of prayer that will prepare the soil for you by just walking and praying, God. Believing that you have a hope for people that's greater than our hope for them. And Lord, we just end this by saying this. We love you. We undeniably, unreservedly, we love you. And we thank you for what you've done in our lives. And may we, Father, be faithful to help share that for others. We ask in the matchless, perfect, amazing name of Jesus, amen and amen.